story. You ought to get it and read it because it's a story of a woman that preserved her integrity of loving the unlovely. There in a prison camp with the horrible prison guards brutalizing, raping, and murdering many of the people, she watched her sister die at the hands of those horrible guards. She survived the war. She went through it and was released from the prison camp. And then she traveled and spoken much about what took place in those days. In one of the conferences where she spoke, after she spoke about the horrible crimes against humanity that took place in that particular camp, a man approached her at the end of the service with a German accent. And he said, "You mentioned," and he mentioned that particular camp. And she said, "Yes, I was there, and that's where my sister died." And he said, "I am one of those prison guards. And yet Jesus Christ has come into my life and forgiven me all my trespasses, and I ask you to forgive me." Corey says, in that moment, everything that was seething within throughout all those years of imprisonment boiled to the surface. Her heart was enraged. Here is one of those horrible, brutal guards. Deserves to be beaten to a pulp and then left to die in a rotten, stinking cell. And at that moment, the Spirit of God whispered to her and said, "Corey, forgive even as I forgave you." And she says, with tears and with struggle, she reached out and embraced that horrible guard who now was a born-again believer and received him as a child of God and forgave him. When Paul says today there are many antichrists, he is talking about all the wickedness in the world. And we are not called upon to hate those people, but to love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray for them that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are not called on to be hit squads. We are not called on to in some way try to bring about justice ourselves. John says in John chapter 3 and verse 13, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." That's the way it's supposed to be. The world hates Christians because you stand for righteousness and for truth in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. And when they do, you should count it a blessing that you are worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not follow a path that teaches us to hate those who hate us, for that is not the teaching of Jesus, but to love those who hate us and despitefully use us. Excuse me. Now look with me at a couple of passages in John where John turns our focus away from the antichrists, the anti-Christians, the haters of this world, and he turns it to us in our own community of faith. He turns it into the church. 1 John 2:9, then 1 John 3:15, and then 1 John 4:20. "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." He's talking about the church. He's talking about us here. He's talking about the family of God. And he says, anybody in the family of God who hates his brother is in darkness. There's a frightening concept that we profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we refuse to obey his commands or respond to the world as he responds to it. John is saying, if hatred is in your heart and you allow it to nest there, you are in darkness and that darkness is going to suffocate you. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And then 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I want to point out several things in these passages. Over and over in 1 John, he repeats that phrase, he who hates his brother. That is addressed to Christians, hating people in the body of Christ, despising somebody that you know to be a born-again believer. And he brings this condemnation on them. If we hate our brother, we're in darkness, we are murderers, and we are liars. Thus, his emphasis is, we need to deal with the evil people. Deal with the hatred of evil people. Are there evil people in the church? Yes. There are Christians that don't walk according to the truth. There are people in the church that have bad personalities. There are people in the church that are offensive in their behavior. There are people in the church that say things that hurt us. There are people in the church that don't behave as Jesus would behave. Should we hate them? No. We are to love them as brothers in Christ. And so the emphasis this morning I want to be on how to deal with evil people who are brothers in Christ. How to deal with evil people. And if I change that title a little more, I'd say how to deal with hate. How to deal with hate in your heart. In a recent survey of a church, many people had listed the sins that they struggle with most. And as I went over that list of probably 150 different sins that were in the church, I was shocked. I was astounded. I still stagger at it. I thought the most common sin would be lust or adultery or maybe cheating, but it wasn't. The prominent sin that was listed from the hearts of God's people was the sin of hatred. And I appreciate the fact that they were willing to lay it down and say, I hate so-and-so. I hate my mother. Mother's Day is next week. Deal with it this week. I hate my sister. I hate my brother. I hate my dad. I hate my cousin. I hate my neighbor. I hate my boss. I hate my colleagues at work. I hate everybody. If a Christian has that attitude, John is saying there's something desperately wrong with that man who calls himself a Christian and doesn't behave like the nature of Jesus Christ. You see, there's always going to be evil people around us. There's always going to be Christians that don't measure up. There are going to be Christians with personalities that rub us the wrong way. There are going to be Christians that are nasty. Do you know any Christians that are nasty? I know a few. And they can get under your skin and they can irritate you and they can make you mad. But Jesus says love covers a multitude of sins. That we are to love one another. Even if that person's personality is abrasive, caustic, offensive, and irritating. Now, time for some honesty. How many of you this morning know some Christians in this congregation, or in any congregation in which you fellowship, who are irritating? Raise your hand. Downstairs too. Raise your hand if you know a Christian who is irritating. Raise them up. Don't be ashamed. I know that I am irritating. All right? And you can put your hands down, okay. I know that my personality doesn't come across in a good way to some people, and I irritate some people. I get under the skin. I have been in my office here in this church, and I have had a number of people come and sit in my office and tell me, Pastor, I hate you. And then they back up a little bit and say, I don't know if it's hate, but I can't stand you. I don't like you. And if you would leave this church could move forward. Okay? And my response to that is, I'm sorry. But how is that my problem? I don't hate you. And I care about you. I love you and I want to pray for you. You see, hatred or despising somebody is something that we own. It is ours, not somebody else's problem. I don't care how irritating the person is. We are never given liberty in Christ to despise or hate that person. Amen?
I don't want to have to coach you on the amen, so you just do it on your own, okay? Make me feel good. Do an amen once in a while. All right, we're going to look at several things this morning that will help us understand this. And I know we have to move along quickly because we have communion service, but I think it's worth the time to think about dealing with our hatred and our anger toward evil people in the church. The first question that we ask is, what is hate? What is hate? I went to the dictionary to find the answer, and most of the answer, after giving a short, brief description of it, talks about hate crimes. But the Bible's not talking about hate crimes. It's talking about an attitude and an emotion. Hatred is harboring resentment, evil wishes, silent anger, and bitterness toward anyone else. You better write it down. Hatred is harboring resentment, evil wishes, silent anger, and bitterness toward another person. In most cases of hatred, the person doing the hatred thinks that he is justified to hate somebody because of their personality, because of their actions, or because they deserve to be hated. Most of us will justify ourselves in hating. And even worse is most of us cover it up. For instance, I learned under my mother's tutorage is that we should not say, I hate you. So as a child growing up, when I hated somebody and I said, I hate them, Mom would say, don't say I hate you. And so what did we do? We changed the grammar, we changed the words, and we said, I can't stand them. And somehow that made it different. And that doesn't make it different. See, hatred is a thing of the heart. Hatred is something that's birthed inside of you, no matter what name you give it. If it's hostility and resentment and bitterness and prolonged anger towards someone, it is hatred, and God calls it hatred. That's why John writes to the church. He's not saying it never happened in the church. Hope it never does. He says it happens in the church, and we need to deal with it because it's not Christ-like. See, we have no right in Jesus Christ to hate anybody. We have been given the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ when we received Him as our Savior, and that nature is to love even the most unlovely person. What is hate? Hate is a strong negative emotion. It's the opposite of love. It is a strong dislike of someone to the point of wishing that they would disappear and never come back. Know anybody like that? Hate hopes something bad will happen to them to teach them a lesson. Hate, or extreme hate, wishes that they were dead and wouldn't protest if that happened. Most of us would not want to kill somebody, but we wouldn't mind or blame the person that does that, taking that person out. Or better yet, as Christians, taking that person down a peg or two. You see, hatred is in the heart. And God says hatred, prolonged anger, and these bitternesses do not belong in the heart of a believer because Jesus lives within us. Second question is this. How do you know when you hate somebody? Let me give you some measures. And this is by a response to people answering a questionnaire. Here's how you know when you hate somebody. You hate somebody when you can't stand to be in the same room with them. You hate somebody when you look at them and want to slap them with a brick. You hate them when you are nauseated when you hear their name. You hate them when you just can't muster any good words about them no matter how hard you try. You hate them when you can't stand to hear their voice. You hate them when you wish that person would fail at something. You hate them when something goes bad for that person and you rejoice. You hate them when you see them and you look away in disgust. You hate them when you want to kill them or wish somebody else would. Isn't that revealing? So many of us could justify ourselves and say, I don't hate, I just strongly dislike that person.
I just think they're not my kind of person. Well, that's okay if that's true. But if any of these things are true, you can't stand to be in the same room with that person. You get nauseated when you hear their name. When you lift up the phone and it's their voice, you get all upset. There's some hatred going on here. And it needs to be dealt with. Why do we hate some people? Why do we hate people? And there are reasons behind it. If you have feelings of hate in your heart, you need to evaluate. Why do I hate that person so much? And here are some reasons why we hate people. We hate people because they cross us. We hate people because they've irritated us. We hate people because they've cheated us. Or they stole something from us. Or they disagreed with us. Or they made fun of us. Or they pushed you around. Or they spoke evil about you. Or they gave you a bad grade. Or they hurt you. Or they scorned you. Or they boss you around. Or they make you do what you don't want to do. Or they gossip about you. These are just a few things that describe why we hate people. You see, hatred seems to be always about somebody trampling on my rights. And yet in Jesus Christ, Jesus told us to give up our rights, to let them trample if they have to trample, and take it as a man of God or a woman of God and walk away from it. I want to bring the application, and that's the last point. How do we unhate people? That is, how do we stop this constant hating and bickering with one another? How do you deal with evil people and stop hating? Here's six things that God says, and I'm going to go quickly through them. I could spend hours on these. And I actually went through a number of scriptures and I found one passage that gives us 10 things that are active verbs that we need to do, but we're not going to deal with that one right now. There are six things that God instructs us to do. Not all of them are found in 1 John. Most of them are found in other passages, but echoed in 1 John. Listen to it. First one is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Remember, that's the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus speaks to his people and he says, "Do not resist evil." I thought that was amazing because I went to NIV to see what translation they gave it. They said the same thing. Don't resist evil. But whoever will smack you on the right cheek, turn him the other one also. Wow. That means evil people cannot be retaliated against to solve the problem. If a person is bothering you and getting in your face and irritating you, for you to retaliate, God says his Old Testament commands eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Somebody hits you, you hit them. I remember growing up in a family where my parents taught us to be passive because of this passage. That while we were growing up, we got beat up a lot and we couldn't do anything about it. Well, at least legally we couldn't with mom and dad. And I have a brother, my older brother, that really took that to heart. And bless his little heart, he got beat up more than I did. And I remember one day him coming home and crying about it and telling my dad, "They're picking on me. They took my glasses, they threw them down, they broke my glasses. They punched me in the nose, they pulled my ears." And poor Dave just sat whining there, and Dad finally looks at him and says, "I know the scripture says turn the other cheek. You turn it and then you belt them." That's not exactly what Jesus had in mind. But I looked at that and I thought, thanks, Dad, because that's exactly what I did. But Jesus' emphasis to adults, to all of us, is that we cannot get rid of an evil person by giving them tit for tat. We can't give them back what they give and win the battle. Proverbs says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him." I love that passage. When people come to me, and they often do, and they're bewailing some other brother or sister in Christ that stepped on their toes or said something that was evil, my advice always is that passage in Proverbs. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like them." You see, Jesus said, eliminate retaliation. Eliminate that from your life. Do not resist evil physically or with words, because you will not win the argument with a fool.
The second thing is pray for them, Matthew 5:44. Jesus uses it in the same passage, the same context about being angry with people and people that are nasty and people that really deserve to be hated. He said, don't hate them, turn the other cheek, give mercy, not justice. And in 5:44, he says that we should pray for them. You know what most of us pray? It's something like this. Oh, Lord, get them out of my life. Lord, wipe them out. Lord, show them how bad they really are. Lord, convict them of their sin. And see, what we're doing is we're spiritualizing retaliation. We're asking God to do the vengeance for us. And he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay in my time. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to ask for it. God will take care of that in his time. But when Jesus said pray for them, he wasn't talking about getting on your knees and begging God to hurt them. He was referring to his same prayer when they were hurting him. When they were crucifying him and they were spitting on him and mocking him and calling all kinds of profane names in front of everybody. And he was bleeding and he was naked. And he looked down and then he looked up and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And friends, that's how we pray for those that despitefully use us, even if they're in the body of Christ, that we pray God's forgiveness. Lord, forgive them. Do not put it to their charge. Do not list this sin against them. Wow, that is a bold prayer. Lord, forgive them. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, your Heavenly Father's not going to forgive you either. Because God's mercy is what saves us, not because we're good, but because we call upon His mercy. And so we pray for God to have mercy on them. The third one is bless them. It's from Romans chapter 12. Great passage. Take a time during this week to read Romans chapter 12 as well as Matthew chapter 5. Romans chapter 12 talks about blessing. And in John, Paul says it this way, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. Do you know what a curse is? Of course you don't. I'm going to tell you. A curse can be blasphemy, which most of us as goody-two-shoes Christians know. Blasphemy is using the name of the Lord our God in vain. Okay? So we don't say things like... And we don't say things like... Beep, beep, boop, boop, boop. That's not in our vocabulary because that would be cursing. But we say things. We're driving down the street and that guy pulls over and he cuts us off and we say, you stupid idiot. You jerk. That's my favorite, my wife says. How many others say jerk? Okay, because I really felt bad. Nobody even responded to that. And some of you guys are really good goody-two-shoes too. See, we cover it up, but the curse is to give somebody a name. Give them a label. Give them a personification of evil like stupid, idiot, jerk, nincompoop, and I could go on and on. All those things we did as kids. And it follows you into adulthood, so you treat those that mistreat you with the same thing, and you don't obey the Scriptures. God said, bless them. And then he stops and he said, you didn't get that, did you? And he repeats it again, bless and curse not. That means no name calling at all. Pastor, you're taking the whole fun out of driving. No name calling at all. Now, if you could check up yourself on this, keep tabulations all week long. When you used the derogatory name-calling terminology, write it down and score yourself a point. Oh, my. Run out of paper. You need your computer to do that. It will do the calculations. I actually had to do that while I was going through counseling and dealing with some issues in my own life and keeping the daily journal and going through and watching what happened. Do you know, I could fill 2 pages without any trouble. All of the negatives and the derogatory names I have for people. And it just flowed. And I went, oh, wow. I didn't know that was in me. And what God wants us to do is reverse that. Every one of those bad names that we have for people needs to be switched over. So instead of cursing them with those bad names, we are blessing them with good names. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Because most of us can't see anything nice about the person that's irritating us. And yet God says we need to, which brings us to the next point. Do good to them. Romans 12, 20. Do good to them. He says, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For so in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Let's put it back into the driving analogy. I love the Disney cartoon way back when Donald Duck was so prevalent. And it was Goofy, I think, that had this driving mania. And he would go crazy. Road rage, that's where it came from the cartoon. Most of us, maybe I'm alone, most of us have a problem with rage on the road. You treat people on the highway like you'd never treat them in church. Right? That guy pulls in, he wants to get in, and there's a merging lane. You know, he could have seen that a mile down the road where it said, right lane closed, merge left. And what are you doing? Same thing I do. You're speeding as fast as you can go to get ahead of the next guy. And you get up there and the two of you are equal. And who's going to give in? Well, that guy squeezes in and almost hits your bumper. And you go, oh, you dirty... Oh. Bless and curse not, do good to them that despitefully use you. Why can't we just go, please, take your turn. Now, that doesn't always work because in Pennsylvania, it is weird. I spent 8 years in New Jersey. You don't learn any of these truths on the road in New Jersey. But then I came to Western Pennsylvania, and it is strange. There's a stop street on the side. I have the right of way. I'm going. I come to the stop sign like a good person, and I stop. And a good Western Pennsylvania person will stop dead in their tracks on a right of way and allow you to go through. They see that you're going to turn, and you might have a hard time getting ahead of somebody else, so they stop. Happens all the time on George Jr. Irritates me to death. Bless them. Bless them? How is that wrong? We'll stand before the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, they caused an accident, but how is that wrong? Doing something nice. They were doing what was kind, what was good to do. If everybody did that, we probably wouldn't have any accidents. So doing good for those that despitefully use you. I want you to think practically this morning of somebody that despitefully uses you, somebody that irritates you in the body of Christ. And God says, I want you to start thinking of good things you can do to them. The fifth thing is speak no evil. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is useful to edifying, that you may minister grace to the hearers. That whole passage on down to verse 32 is all about our attitudes and that we should speak no evil. There's a wonderful truth here about hating people. And that is, if we refuse to speak evil about them, they will cease to be such an aggravation to us. Abraham Lincoln was a wonderful example of this. Abraham Lincoln had some real bozos in his army and in his leadership and in his cabinet. And yet he refused to speak evil of anyone at any time, even when he had good cause to do so, because he knew it wouldn't help the situation at all. Edwin Stanton, his Secretary of War, was quite a boisterous person with a lot of hot personality. Well, that's a good choice for Secretary of War. And one day the Secretary of War came in and was just riddling up and down the general of the army and how bad he was and terrible he was. And oh, blah, 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 blah. And Lincoln took it about as long as he could and he said, Brother Ed, I'd like you to go home and I'd like you to write a letter. Write a letter to him. Just write it all out. And so he did. Edwin Stanton went home, wrote the letter, brought it back the next day to the president, and read it to him. He read it to him. And Lincoln listened, and he said, did you say everything? Yes, I did. You have anything else you want to say? No, I think I said it all. He said, good. What are you going to do with it? Well, Stanton said, well, I'm going to mail it, of course. And Lincoln said, I wouldn't do that. Why don't you just throw it in the wastebasket? It did you a lot of good to do it quietly in your heart and lay it out. And now it's out of you. Lay it down. Good advice. Lay it down. Some of you, some of us have been bad-mouthing people for years about something that happened many years ago. And you can't let it go. It's like kicking the dead skunk in the middle of the road. You ever see that? Dead skunk in the middle of the road?
been there for 3 weeks. It's bloated. Oh, you can see the flies crawling around. The maggots are coming out the ears and the nose. And you think you're going to make the matter good by coming up and kicking it. Poof! It's not going to help. Bury it. Take care of it that way. Out of sight and out of mind. Lastly, think no evil. From Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. What a wonderful therapeutic thing for believers to understand that when we think no evil about people, when we don't focus on the evil and revel in it and muse on it all the time, it takes away the anger, it takes away the hatred that's in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." That means stop thinking the negative thoughts. Stop bellyaching about everything. Stop complaining about that person that irritates you so. And begin to look to your Heavenly Father about all the things that are good. Abraham Lincoln again said, "I have never met a man that I didn't find something that I liked about him." And he met a lot of terrible people. And yet he said, "I will not focus on the negative. God has created him his own image. He has the image of God somewhere, and I refuse to look at the negative. I will look at the positive." I close with this verse from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Here's the instructions for all of us. Be kind one to another, compassionate, I like the King James says, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Finally, give you a practical advice. Here's some books. If you're struggling with anger, you're struggling with bitterness, you're struggling with a negative attitude and hatred in your heart, here's some books that you ought to probably look at. The Power of Positive Thinking. I know Norman Vincent Peale turns your stomach, but don't be angry at him. He's got some good advice about positive thinking. How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Wonderful. I recommend it to all of you and to me. Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking by Robert Schuller. For those of you that are negative thinking, you need to have this. Happiness is a Choice by Frank Minrith and the Meyer people, and the Anger Workbook by the same people, and How to Get Along with Almost Anyone. These are things that will help us to get over this issue of hating people and being angry toward them. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? We're about to enter into our communion service. And the best way to do that is with a clean heart. And right now, just say, "Lord, I've got some attitudes that need to be checked up. I got some meanness in me. I got some name calling that's been going on. I got some temper tantrums. I got some people that I've got some things against, and I need to lay them down. I need to bury them at the foot of the cross." And right now, you just take that. During our communion service, if God brings other things to mind, just lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord Jesus, I forgive them as you forgive me." Lord, right now we ask that you would cleanse our hearts, that we might partake of communion in sweet fellowship with you, without hatred or bitterness or anger in our hearts toward one another. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures. Forgive us for our short-sightedness. Forgive us for not listening to you and listening to our emotions.